Again, please turn in your Bibles. Open your Bibles to James chapter 1. Our text will be from James chapter 1. Do you already have your handouts? You do. Okay. Great. You can also look at the top of your handouts where I have the verse printed in the ESV. Now, as you turn there, as you get ready, let's just bow our heads in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for speaking the saving word to us by your Spirit. We know that when we look at these words in the Bible, they're more than just letters printed on a page. That they are the very words of the living and resurrected Christ. So would you come, Lord, with power? Open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things in your law. We may see the beauty of Christ. We may behold him. And we may humbly submit to his lordship. Comfort and encourage us today. For those of us who trust you, would you help us to grow more in the word? And Lord, for those of us here who do not know you, graciously save them. Give them new life through the power of your word. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. The book of James is a call to consistent and uncompromising Christian living. It's one of the hardest hitting letters in the New Testament. If you feel comfortable with where you are in your Christian walk, read the book of James, and you'll realize how far you have to go. Now, one of the hallmarks of this letter is that it is practical. It was written so that Christians would better understand how to live out their faith. Instead of focusing on deep theological issues, it tends to focus on practical issues, addressing the day-to-day aspects of our lives. Now, in order to understand this letter, we need to know its context. The author, James, is the half-brother of Jesus, and he's also one of the pastors of the early church in Jerusalem. In the very first verse, if you could look at in your Bibles, James chapter 1, verse 1, James says that he writes to the 12 tribes who have been scattered among the nations. So the 12 tribes refers to the 12 tribes of Israel. So James writes to Jewish Christians who have scattered because of persecution. And we can trace this persecution as far back as the stoning of Stephen. Acts chapter 8, verse 1 says that on that day, the day Stephen was martyred, there arose a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were scattered throughout all the regions of Judea and Samaria. So this is important. These believers faced severe trials, and they were often tempted to compromise their Christian values. So this is who James was writing to. Now, why does James write this letter? Well, he writes this letter because he is concerned with how Christians live out their lives as they face trials and temptation. He wants to comfort them. He wants to encourage them. And he wants to give them a word of correction. Because like any good pastor, he cannot only care about their theology, but he must also care about how they live. Like your pastor, he cannot only care about your theology, but he has to care about how you live. And so James sets out to show them and to show us how to live out our faith. And as we look at this passage, James wants us to know that true saving faith is evident by how we live our lives. Now, before we get to verses 19 to 25, please look at the previous verse. So if you look at the top of your handouts, I've included verse 18. James chapter 1, verse 18 says, "Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth. Of his own will, he he brought us forth by the word of truth. Now, the term brought us forth means to be born again. So what James is saying is that we were born again by the power of the word of God. And this provides context to our passage. You see, by saying this, he makes the word of God the main focus of our passage. James will continue with this theme to teach us one of the most fundamental truths in all of the Bible, that the word of God, the gospel, which worked in us at our salvation, will continue to be at work as we live out our lives. So this is the main point for those of you who take notes. The main point of the passage is this: those who have true saving faith will continue to respond to God's word. Well, this brings us to our passage. Now, reading from James chapter 1, starting at verse 19. Again, you can look at the top of your handouts. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away, and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Well, here in our passage, James tells us that faith is evident by how we respond to God's word. This passage can be divided up into three parts. First, he talks about hearing God's word. And then he talks about receiving God's word. And then he instructs us to obey God's word. So hear the word, receive the word, and obey the word. So point number one is about hearing God's word. This is from verses 19 to 20. James begins by describing the type of person that is able to hear the word. In verse 19, he says, "Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger." So first, we must be quick to hear. Now, one thing to understand is that the early church was completely dependent on the oral transmission of God's word. So if you were not quick to hear, then you were at a severe disadvantage. Now, you're probably thinking that, well, this is not a problem for us today. We have all 66 books of the Bible available in print and on your cell phones and on your computers. However, here in verse 19, James highlights one of the greatest problems of our generation, and it has to do with hearing the word of God preached. The problem is that we have lost the ability to listen. You know, they say that our attention spans are just not what they used to be. That the average American evangelical's attention span is 7 minutes, which tells me in about 60 seconds you will be tuning me out, or hopefully not. And they say the reason for this is because of our over-reliance on visual images from cell phones and computers and technology. But I think the real reason that we don't listen well is because of our sin. I think that it takes humility to listen to someone else. It's hard work. It takes time, energy, and patience to listen to others. When we intently listen to someone, we do what Paul says in Philippians 2, verse 3. We count others more significant than ourselves. Just listening in general. So listening does not come naturally. The reality is, we'd rather listen to ourselves than listen to others. We'd rather meditate upon our own thoughts than meditate on someone else's. German theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer says that our inability to listen well may be symptomatic of a chatty spirit that is drowning out the voice of God. He who can no longer listen to his brother will soon no longer be listening to God either. So I want to ask you right now, are you listening? Are you focused on the preaching of God's word? Are you eager and ready to hear the Lord speak through his word? Now, I am thankful. Even back my days here at Christian Testimony, I know this church is a church that is full of people who are quick to hear. This is a church that listens well. And what James is saying is that this is the type of person that is able to profit from, able to learn from God's word, someone who is quick to hear. Now, second, we must also be slow to speak. Now, being quick to hear and being slow to speak are related. Those who are quick to hear tend to be slow to speak. You know, sometimes we see being slow to speak as a weakness. We tend to admire people who speak quickly, people who are reactive. But the reality is, the Bible says that being slow to speak is a sign of maturity. Proverbs 10, verse 19 says, "When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent." Proverbs 17, verse 28 says this, "Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent." So being slow to speak is a sign of maturity. It is also a sign of Christ-likeness. We need to remember that during his earthly ministry, Jesus spoke only what the Father gave him. He did nothing on his own authority, but he spoke just as the Father taught him. That's from John 8, verse 28. So likewise, when we speak, we should only say what God wants us to say, only what encourages and gives grace to those who hear. So the message here is this: don't be so quick to say everything that comes to your mind. You know, there are times when I let my guard down and I start talking and I start rambling, and I realize that the more that I say, the more likely I'll say something that is discouraging, something that might hurt someone else. So we must be slow to speak. And what does being slow to speak have to do with hearing the word? It's simply this: you can't hear the word of God if you're so full of your own words, if you're so full of your own opinions. So the type of person that is able to hear, learn from, profit from God's word is someone who is slow to speak. And lastly, we must be slow to anger. Again, this command is related to the two previous commands. Those who are quick to hear and slow to speak tend to be slow to anger. Now, a word about anger in general. Anger is a serious sin. Uncontrolled anger is destructive. As you well know, anger ruins relationships. It ruins friendships. It destroys marriages. And for those of you here with children, anger harms your children. The Bible says that anger also hinders our prayers. It also says that anger gives the devil a foothold. And here, James gives us another reason that we should be slow to anger in verse 20. Verse 20 says, "For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." Now, there are times when Christians ought to be angry. Christians should express a righteous anger against sin. But more often than not, our anger comes from our own pride. So if you want to live the righteous life that God desires, that's what James is saying, you must be slow to anger. And the point is this: those who are easily angered are not teachable. An angry person is not a teachable person. So again, the type of person that is able to learn from, profit from, hear God's word is someone who is slow to anger. So this is what James does in these two verses. So this is a summary. He teaches us one aspect of responding to God's word. We respond by hearing it, by learning from it. And the type of person that is able to do this is someone who is quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. All right, now in verse 21, James talks about another aspect of responding to God's word. Point number two is about receiving the word. And in this verse, James answers three questions about receiving the word of God. The first question is, what do we need to do before we receive? What do we need to do before we receive God's word? Well, James says that we need to put away our sin. He begins verse 21 by saying, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. Now, the term put away really means to take off, as in take off your dirty clothes. And this reminds us of the Apostle Paul. Paul teaches us to put off sinful behaviors and to put on new behaviors. For example, in Ephesians 4, 22 to 24, Paul says to put off the old self and then put on the new self. We can also see this in Peter's writing. 1 Peter 2, verses 1 and 2, this will be projected, says, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up into salvation. So here in this verse, Peter tells us to put away sin and then long for the pure spiritual milk. The pure spiritual milk refers to the word of God. So put away sin and then long for the word of God. And likewise, James also wants us to put away the sin which prevents us from receiving the word. Now, it's really interesting. This word filthiness can also refer to earwax. In antiquity, it was used to refer to earwax, which prevents us from hearing. So essentially, James is saying, get rid of your spiritual earwax. You know, I'll never forget the time I was a PA student. I was working in the ER, and a man came in complaining of deafness in both ears. He said, I've been deaf in both ears for a week. He couldn't hear a thing, okay? He could only speak. He couldn't even hear himself speak. And all we did was go in there with his wire and take out all his earwax, and then he could hear again. It was like a miracle. So what James is saying is that before we can receive God's word, you better clean out all your earwax. Put away all your filthiness and your rampant wickedness. Now, the second question that James answers is, what are we to receive? What exactly is he talking about? Question number two, what exactly are we to receive? Well, James tells us to receive the implanted word. The implanted word is nothing less than the holy, inspired, and inerrant word of God. Now, here are a few things we need to remember about the word of God. First, we have to remember that all of Scripture, all of the Bible, is inspired by God. 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all Scripture is God-breathed. Second, we should also remember that God's word is inerrant, that every word of God proves true. That's from Proverbs 30, verse 5. Additionally, we should remember that God's word is sufficient, that it contains everything we need for salvation and for holiness. Now, regarding salvation, James has already told us we were brought forth by the word of truth. Remember from the beginning. Paul says this. Paul says faith comes from hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. Right? So Paul argues faith comes from hearing the word of Christ. And Peter puts it like this. He says, you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. You have been born again through the living and abiding word of God. So the word of God, the gospel, and here you have James, Peter, and Paul all agreeing that the gospel is the instrument by which God saves sinners. But you see, James's point here is that we never graduate from the gospel. We never stop receiving God's word. Christians must continue to read, study, meditate upon the word of God, especially with respect to its central message, which is the life, death, and resurrection of Christ, the gospel. Because although God regenerates us by the gospel, we are born again by the gospel, he also sanctifies us by the gospel. This is why James says that it is able to save your souls. Here, save is salvation in the large sense, not just with conversion and becoming a Christian, but being saved as in sanctification and holiness. So this is what we must receive. We must receive the word of God over and over again. You know, I think it's really interesting, though, that James uses the term the implanted word. Now, when you read that, I'm wondering what you thought of. I was thinking, well, if it's implanted, why do I need to keep receiving it? If I have to keep receiving it, why say that it is implanted already? See, one of the unique things about James is that more than any other New Testament letter, it refers to Jesus' teaching. So the use of this term, the implanted word, is probably in reference to the parable of the sower from Matthew 13. Now, if you remember the parable of the sower, there are four different types of soils. And one of the soils is the good soil. And so Jesus teaches that those who have true saving faith have the seed of God's word implanted in good soil. And so James draws upon this to teach us that believers must continually keep the soil of his heart receptive to the word of God, so that the seed that was implanted when you were saved might produce more and more fruit. So we must continually receive the gospel, the implanted word. Now, the third question that James answers is this: how do we receive it? Question number three is, how do we receive God's word? Now, before we answer this, let's define what it means to receive. The word receive means to accept or welcome, just as if you were to welcome someone into your home. So when James tells us to receive the word with meekness, he's telling us to accept it or welcome it with humility. This means that we have to be teachable, that we have to submit to what the Bible says. James wants us to come to the scriptures with an open heart and an open mind and to be eager to bring every aspect of our lives under its authority. Now, what's the opposite of this? The opposite of receiving the word with meekness would be to receive it with a prideful heart. Now, one thing that I've noticed is that whenever someone refuses to receive the word of God, it's never an intellectual thing. There's always a heart issue. I'll give you a story. One Sunday after service at North Shore Baptist Church, after our second service, I was approached by a visitor who had several questions. The visitor was really a really, really nice lady. And I realized that she was convinced about a particular type of false teaching. I'm not going to get into what it is, but it was a really, really dangerous heretical teaching. And I spoke to her for a while. I was very nice to her, tried to be as loving as I could. And I shared scripture with her. I tried to tell her the truth. But the more I talked, the angrier she became. By the end of it, she was livid. You see, she had already made up her mind. She would not receive the word with meekness. What James says is the only way to receive God's word is to receive it with meekness. So receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Now, after showing us to receive the word, James instructs us to obey it. Let's go to point number three. Point number three is about obeying God's word. We find this in verses 22 to 25. And in this section, he does two things. First, he gives us a command, and then he gives us an illustration. So first, he gives us a command. And this command is perhaps the most well-known command in all of the New Testament. Verse 22 says, and most of you are familiar with this, be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So James argues that hearing without doing is a sign of self-deception. The test of whether or not you have heard the word is whether or not you obey it. Anything less is a sign of self-deception. You know what the worst thing is about being self-deceived? Is that you don't know who you are. Now, this type of self-deception is especially common today, in our day. In the past 10 to 15 years, we've seen an increased desire for doctrinal fidelity, which means that people are now preaching the gospel again and people love good doctrine. And there's an increase in preachers who are preaching faithfully, like your pastor. But the danger here is this. When people are blessed with faithful teaching, they can become so enamored, so satisfied with what they know, that they never live out what they know. Preacher A.W. Tozer called this the great disparity. He noted that at conferences where there were excellent preachers, you always saw an emotional response to the preaching. And you guys know this. You go to a conference, there's an excellent preacher, there's always an emotional response to the preaching. But he says, right after the service, there was no evidence of the gospel's power in the people's lives. He says, and I quote, right after the service, people would adopt the most carnal procedures as if they had not heard the preaching a few moments before. Just imagine that. Not even a day after the service or a week after the service. Right after the service, people go back to their old ways. Tozer felt that there was nothing more destructive than this, the disparity between what we know and what we practice. Now, obviously, I am not against good preaching. I think that's great. But what I'm saying is beware. Sitting under good preaching is simply not enough. Charles Spurgeon, one of the greatest preachers in Christian history, said that those who are hearers only, and not doers, but hearers only, are wasters of the word. Think about what he just said. Those who are hearers only are wasters of the word. So John Piper is famous for saying, don't waste your life. Spurgeon here says, don't waste my sermon. And likewise, James says this. If this is you, if you are a hearer only, then maybe you're deceived. When I first became a Christian, like many of you, I still do this today. I observe those who are older in the faith. And I realized upon observing that there are basically two types of professing Christians. Those who obeyed, although imperfectly, and those who didn't. Those who put what they learned to practice, and those who never did. One example of this, just I can pick any example, but one example is in the area of evangelism. Almost every professing Christian that I've ever met understands the importance of evangelism. We are evangelicals. We are about the evangel, the gospel. And we know what the Bible says about preaching the gospel or sharing the gospel. We know what it says about making disciples of all nations. But you know what the strange thing is? Not all professing Christians obey this command. In fact, some never give it a second thought. Spurgeon again once said that every Christian is either an evangelist or an imposter. You either try to spread the kingdom of Christ or you do not love him at all. The man who says, I believe in Jesus, but does not think enough of Jesus to ever tell someone about him is an imposter. Now, this sounds really harsh. It's Spurgeon, though. He can say whatever he wants. But this is, in essence, what James says later. Faith without works is dead. In chapter 2, verse 14, he says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? Later on in verse 17, he also says, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Now, for you theologians out here, how do you reconcile this with the Apostle Paul? Paul believes that we are saved by grace through faith, apart from works. Apart from works. Now, there are some liberal commentators that would pit Paul against James. James and Paul are against one another. But I think if you understand each of their perspectives, you would know that Paul and James are not against one another. They are complementing one another. Dutch theologian Herman Bavinck says it best. He says that Paul fights against dead works, but James fights against dead faith. I'll say that again. Paul fights against dead works, but James fights against dead faith. You see, James is not arguing whether or not man can be saved by his works. Man is saved by grace through faith. But James questions whether or not everyone who professes faith actually has faith. James's point is this. Does everyone who professes faith actually have faith? By the way, this is also what Jesus teaches. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, except who? Except he who does the will of my Father. Faith without works is dead. We must be doers of the word. Those who have true saving faith will respond to God's word by doing what it says. So first he gives us a command, and now he gives us an illustration. One of the characteristics of the book of James is its frequent use of illustrations. If you read through the book of James, which I encourage you to do. Now, for example, earlier in chapter 1, he'll say the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea. Later on, he'll say, in chapter 1, he'll say the rich man will fade like a withering flower. And here in verses 23 to 25, James gives us a great illustration about the importance of not only hearing the word, but doing what it says. Read with me from verse 23. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. All right, so this illustration compares two men. The first one, this man right here, is someone who reads, who listens to the word, but doesn't do what it says. This man is like a person who looks at his reflection and immediately forgets what he looks like. The second one is a person who looks into the word. Here, James calls the word the law of liberty. Now, in a sense, don't get confused by the fact that one person looks at a mirror and the other one looks at the law of liberty. In this case, the Bible is like a mirror in that it tells us who we are. So the Bible and the mirror and the law of liberty are the same thing. They're both looking at the same thing. So the key here is the difference between these two guys is what they did with what they received. One responds and the other one simply forgets. The one who responds is the one who is blessed. Luke 11, verse 28, Jesus says, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Those who are doers of the word are the ones that God blesses. In his famous Screwtape Letters, C.S. Lewis also illustrates this, and he gives us even greater motivation to obey the word of God. And he does this through a series of letters from a fictitious demon named Screwtape. If you've ever read Screwtape Letters, it's about an older demon named Screwtape who writes letters to a younger demon named Wormwood. And this is what he says in one of his letters. He says, "It remains to consider how we can retrieve this disaster." This disaster refers to our salvation. "The great thing, though, is to prevent his doing anything. As long as he does not convert it into action, it does not matter how much he thinks about his new repentance. Let the little brute wallow in it." He's talking about us. "Let the little brute wallow in it. Let him, if he's bent that way, write a book about it. Let him do anything but act. No amount of piety in his imaginations and affections will harm us if we can keep it out of his will. The more often he feels without acting, the less he will ever be able to act. And in the long run, the less he will ever be able to feel." See, according to Lewis, the longer you harden your hearts by your disobedience, the less likely you will ever be able to obey. Now, I want to make an observation from these verses, from verses 23 to 25. The observation is that James is again drawing from Jesus' teaching. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus describes a man who built his house on a rock. You know the story. He also describes another man who built his house on sand. The difference between these two men was in the doing of the word. Jesus says this, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." I love that ending. Great was the fall of it. As a young Christian, as a new believer, one of the first Christian songs that I'd ever learned was a children's song. And the song goes like this. "Don't build your house on a sandy land. Don't build it too near the shore. Well, it might be kind of nice, but you'll have to build it twice, and you'll have to build your house once more. You got to build your house upon the rock, on a good foundation and a solid spot. Though the storms may come, though the storms may go, the peace of God you will know. Though the storms may come, though the storms may go, the peace of God you will know." It's interesting because after all these years, these simple truths, this children's song, these simple truths are some of the most fundamental truths to live by. I think it's remarkable that over and over again that James will refer to Jesus' teaching. It's almost as if the pastor of the Jerusalem church is pointing his dispersed flock to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who was not just a good pastor, he was not just a good shepherd, but he is the chief shepherd of the sheep. So even now, we must look to him. If you're here today and you are not a Christian, I plead with you, look to Jesus Christ. Look to the one who is always quick to hear. Look to the one who is always slow to speak. He only spoke what the Father gave him. Look to the one who was never angry or prideful. He was always meek and poor in spirit. Look to Christ. Jesus Christ, who was not just a hearer of the word, but he was a doer of the word. Jesus was the ultimate doer. He was the prototypical doer, because he obeyed perfectly. He was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And on that cross is where he died for filthy, wicked sinners, sinners like me and sinners like you, bearing the wrath of God that we deserve. Salvation is through him alone, by faith alone. And those of you who would come to him, those who are given the gift of true saving faith, you will live a life of joyful obedience to his word. Now, I want to close by giving you 4 points of application. Here are a few things we can do to help us hear, receive, and obey God's word, specifically in the context of corporate worship. The first application is to pray. We need to pray for our worship services. Start by praying that the gospel would go forth to the unsaved and that God would give them ears to hear. Pray for your preacher. Pray for your pastor. How many of you are praying for Pastor Dan during the week? I don't know where I would be if my church wasn't praying for me during the week. Pray that, lastly, though, for yourselves. This is probably the most important thing. Pray that you may understand the meaning of the text. But most of all, pray for a humble and teachable heart. Because you see, the Bible is not hard to understand. It's just hard to swallow. So the most important thing you can do is pray for a teachable heart. The second application is to prepare. We need to prepare for corporate worship. Corporate worship should be the most important time. It should be a treasured time of the week. So here are a few things you can do. Number one, read and think through the Sunday morning text before you come to church. So next week, if Pastor Dan lets you know what he's preaching on, you should read the text beforehand. Look over your notes and review what you learned the previous week, and then take the next week's text and read it and meditate upon it. Number two, sleep at a reasonable hour on Saturdays. Please. Unless you're a parent of a young child, you have no excuse. Go to bed. Because sleepy people are lousy listeners. Number three, quiet your hearts before you hear the preaching of God's word. This is why it's important to come on time. Many people say, well, you know, it's okay if I miss a small part of the service. But the point of coming on time is so that you can be prepared to hear the preaching of God's word. Do whatever you can to be eager and ready to learn and apply his word. So we must prepare for corporate worship. The third application is to pursue obedience. We have to listen to preaching with a view towards obedience. So listen well, but don't just listen. Obey. Put what you hear to practice. And don't wait to do it. Put it to practice immediately. The word of God should have really just come into your heart during the sermon, and after the sermon, you should be speaking about it, having conversations about it, and when you go home, you should immediately put it to practice. Let there never be a difference between what we know and what we practice. The last application is to persevere. James assures us that if we persevere, we will be blessed in our doing. God promises to bless those who obey his word. Well, this sermon was short. I really labored through it, but it was very practical. And I think it's important that we know that true saving faith produces a righteous life, a life that revolves around and is centered upon God's powerful word. Even this past October, as we celebrate the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation, let's remember Martin Luther's famous words. He says that we are saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. Faith produces works as we hear, receive, and obey his word. Would you bow your heads with me in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the word of God. The word of God that is sharper than any double-edged sword. your word that challenges us today to not only be hearers of the word, but to be doers of the word. We know that it is able to make us wise for salvation, but it is also useful for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. May our lives be more than hearing. May we be doers of the word. And as we live in this world, a world that is hostile to our faith, may we be unashamedly word-centered, gospel-centered. So much so that the transforming power of the gospel would be evident for the world to see. Christ himself might be exalted. It is in his name we pray. Amen.